to follow these rules. It's because, I tell you from experience, the people who live with these principles live a better and happier life. They live a better and happier life. We saw that in Peru. There's a huge divide between the Adventists and not Adventists. The Adventists live happy lives. They're healthy. They are, you know, functioning members of society. You know, these other people who are not Adventists in the similar neighborhoods, way, 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 way more messed up. I mean, of course, there's exceptions. There's still, you know, your good devout Catholics, or, you know, Pentecostals or evangelicals who also, you know, kind of follow the morals of the Bible to a certain extent. But the main idea is that when we follow these principles, we can be a lot happier. Now, there's a lot of deception in this country, if you go to the next slide, that is not so much about health, not so much about, like family, although that does play into it. There's another deception that's called false religion. This right here is the Catholic Church. I've been in this Catholic Church. This is the Catholic Church in that town. So you saw those houses just a few moments ago? Those are the houses. That's where the people live. This is the Catholic Church. You can see that there's a bit of a divide between wealth. You can see where all the money is going. And I've actually been in this church, and I was once in there for Mass, actually. Easter Mass, I was there. Don't get the wrong idea. I was passing out glow tracts, I promise. Glow tracts are really cool, by the way. You should definitely use them. Anyways, I was there, and I'm listening to the pastor, or the priest, or whatever, and he's giving his sermon. And he says, so are you guys wondering why you're here on Sunday and not on Saturday? He says, the Bible says you should go to church on Saturday. The Old Testament, the New Testament, everything in the Bible says you should go on Saturday. That's the day that you should go. But because the Pope has the power to change the date, he has the power to change the day of the week. He has the power to do away with the law of God or modify the law of God. Because he has that power, now we keep Sunday, and you all are obligated to do that because of the Pope. Not because of the Bible, because of the Pope. And that was his sermon. They're not hiding things. I mean, they're straight up. They say, listen, you know, Sabbath is in the Bible. Sunday's not in the Bible. You all keep Sunday because you're following the Pope, not because you're following the Bible. They're straight up about things. So, and we also see if on the next slide right here, the verse that kind of goes with this in Daniel chapter 7, 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. This is talking about the little horn, the papacy. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand a time, times, and half a time. So here we see in the Bible, it's predicted in the Bible that this power is going to seek to change times and laws. And Sabbath is an example of that. They change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. So, I mean, we theorize about this in Adventist churches. We talk about this in Adventist churches. We hear this in sermons. But I can tell you, when I was in that country, it's straight up. It's right there. Like, I change times and laws. Like, he's not trying to hide the fact. I mean, nobody that's Catholic really ever gets a chance to study the Bible because they keep it all away from them in that country. Like, they don't recommend that they have a Bible. They actually strongly recommend that you don't have a Bible if you're a Catholic. So there's a lot more ignorance there. And like we said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But then we'll see that there's another, if you go to the next slide, another deception that is very, very strong in that area. It says right here, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. On the next slide, we see a picture of the cemetery. I've been there as well, passing out glow tracts. Día de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead, when everybody goes into the cemetery, and they're giving food offerings and drink offerings and incense offerings and candles and everything to their dead. And so we went in there, we said, hey, we have some glow tracts that talk about what happens when you die. Why don't we take those and we bring those into the cemetery and start passing them out? And this is a really cool thing that happened when I was doing this. I was just talking to, like, you know, one of my friends, another, you know, just a few friends. I'm like, hey, we should do this. And then they said, that's such a good idea. And then they went and told all these other youth of the church and all these other people. And before I knew it, I had like 15 people wanting to go with me to pass out glow tracts. I was like, I can drive a motorcycle and I can drive a motor car. I'm not going to be able to carry 15 people. I have no idea how we're going to get there. So then the pastor is like, okay, well, we can try taking the van that we have, and we'll just load it up and, like, pack people in as much as we possibly can, and we'll go over there. I don't know how many of you are more familiar with Hispanic culture. You know that a car that seats 5 actually seats 10. A car that seats 15, more like 30 or 40. Tie a few on the top of the roof, you know, a few holding on the back, you know, something like that. So we just stuffed that thing up as much as we could, just stuffed it full, we go over there, we got all these glow tracks, and I mean, like, we didn't have that many, so we had to pass them out, like, you know, 20 for each person, because, I mean, there just weren't that many, and they just went out there, they're like, boom, 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 you know, glow tracks, let's get this out, let's talk to these people, let's pray with them. And it was really powerful what happened. A lot of truth went out that day, and that was the youth, that was the young people. That wasn't the pastor saying, all right, youth, we're going to have this day. We're going to go and pass out glow tracts, and y'all have to do it too. We're all doing it, and you have no option. Let's go. This was the youth, well, me, talking to the youth, and then they're like, let's do it, and they just spread it to their friends. Before you know it, they're like asking the pastor, can you bring the missionary van? We need to get more people. We need to get this truth out. We want to go. Can we go? Can you come with us so that you can drive this van? And I wish it was more like that here in the States. It's good to see what the young people are doing. There's young people who are in TBA, there are young people in Youth Rush, there are young people helping in their area of influence where they are. But I think all of us, young people, old people, or less young people, I guess is more politically correct, we could learn from them and their drive and their desire to do the mission and to follow what God is telling them to do. So we have another point here on the next slide. When the truth reaches the people, it has a very powerful, positive impact. So we've talked about how people need the truth. We've talked about how it's part of our message to share this truth. We've talked about how it's very important that we go out and do what we're being told to do through the Bible because of the lack of knowledge, because the people are perishing, because the people need more truth, because people need to learn what the Bible really teaches about various things. I forgot to mention, too, that whole thing about what happens when you die, that you're a spirit and whatever. I met Adventists who believe that. And the reason that I met Adventists who believe that, there was one lady that I talked to. She was in huge amounts of depression. Her mind was just completely, like, just in frazzles. I mean, she was just completely, like, destroyed mentally. And I'm trying to find out, like, what's up with this lady? What happened? Like, what's going on? Like, what's causing this? And she says, I was there with our nurse, and we were talking to this lady, and so she tells us that every night her husband, who had died, came to her and talked to her and told her about the Adventist church, told her about her life, told her about whatever it was. And he had died maybe a few months ago. She had become an Adventist like a month ago. So as soon as she decided to get into the Adventist church, this deception struck. She got confused, deceived, and by the time we got to her, we didn't even know what to do with her. Like, she was just like that out of it. And we're like, your loved one did not come to you. We were telling her about the state of the dead. We were trying to tell her. She's like, nope, I'm not having it. That was my husband. I saw him. It looked like him. He talked like him. He knew things that only we know. That was my husband. And to this day, honestly, I don't know what happened to her. It's a very, very, very strong deception that we need to understand. So if we go to the next slide, though, we'll see a place where I went to preach. That's the Adventist church right there. Almost as nice as Hillcrest. Almost. Huamuco is the name of the place. It's very, very, not very well known. Like, even when I would talk to other Peruvians, I'd be like, oh, I did a series in Huamuco. And they'd say, oh, you mean Huanuco? And I said, no, Huamuco. And they're like, what in the world is that? Like, people that kind of live near there still don't even know what this place is. It's got, like, a population of maybe 500 people. And, I mean, they're just out there in the middle of nowhere. So, we could probably go to the next slide now. This right here, that's, like, my kitchen where I stayed and ate. Like, that was where we ate. This is, like, a farm way out there. No running water, no electricity, no nothing. But it was good food. It was fresh food, so that was good. But I was there staying with our Bible worker's family, like his wife's family. If you go to the next slide, you'll see our Bible worker with his son right there. He says, hey, it's going to be my daughter's birthday. We should go, and we should go visit my wife's family. We should go over there. We should celebrate there, and then you could do like a little series there because the church is kind of like discouraged. They need a little bit of help. Maybe if like a gringo came in, they're like, whoa, that's new and interesting. Let's listen to that, you know? So they were thinking, oh, cool, you know, like let's use your gringo factor to like try to revive these people, and I'm like, okay, sure, let's do it. So we go there, and it's, you know, hours of driving. We finally get out there. And as we're going out, I realize that there's a lot of police checkpoints, like a lot. And see, the cops where I was were like, you know, your fat donut cops. Like, they just didn't care. Like, I drove without a license. I did whatever, pretty much. I mean, I wasn't trying to break the law or anything, but I mean, like, if I didn't have a license, I would just be like, okay, well, I need to drive here, so I'll go. And then if they ever stopped any of the missionaries, we just kind of, like, stare at them like, what? ¿Cómo? Huh? And they think we don't know Spanish, and then they just let us go. They're like, ah, don't want to deal with this guy. It's like, I don't have time for this. So they'll just, move on. So, I mean, that's the kind of cops I thought that Peru had. Well, now I see these cops at these checkpoints that come out with AK-47. They're like, what do you guys need? What are you here for? And we're like, oh my goodness, I'm definitely not like the cops that I know. Conveniently, our Bible worker waited to tell me this until after we were pretty much already there. That place had huge amounts of terrorism taking place in the past year or two. It's pretty much stopped now. I mean, that's what he told me. I don't know. He told me, oh, it's fine now. You know, it's safe now. But like a year or two ago, it was like horrible. And that's why they're still like all there doing that. So I said, okay, thanks for dragging me to the middle of nowhere in this terrorist-filled jungle place. Like, I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, I'll do what I came for. So if you go to the next slide, I preached in that church. And I was, you don't see a translator there because there wasn't one. Like, it's a 500 population place. Like, I might have been able to find a translator from Spanish into like a native language, but like nobody knew English there. Like, it had been years and years and years and years and years since like anyone who even knew English had ever even come there. Because it's like, no tourists are coming there. Let's go visit in the place that's full of terrorists. It sounds fun, you know? No tourists came there. No missionaries could come there. So I was pretty much one of the first white people in the zone for like a long, long time. But, you know, I had to preach in Spanish. I did that. I did it for the first night, did it for the second night. There was a little group of members, like maybe 20 people. So I'm there, I'm preaching. I did it the first night, I did it the second night, and I go home. Well, later I get a call from the head elder of this church, and he tells me, you know that little series that you did a little while ago? I just want to let you know that that was very, very, very powerful, and we're seeing very, very positive results from it. The members of the church are now going out and giving Bible studies. The members of the church are now getting involved. We have numerous people in the community that want to study the Bible with us. And he says, there was one family, five people in the family, one family that hated our church, like was completely negative against our church, did not like the Adventist church at all. Well, they showed up at your meetings both of the nights. Once you left, they started asking questions. A few weeks later, they're getting baptized this Sabbath. And then he tells me this. He says, we've got so many people lined up for baptisms. We got so many people lined up for studies that this church is not going to hold them anymore. Like, we're going to have to tear this thing down and build a bigger church. Like, we just have nothing to do. Like, the service for the baptisms that they did, they actually had to do in the community hall because there was not enough space in the church to hold the people. That's powerful. That was really amazing to see because a lot of the churches in Bakersfield and in this area that I've seen, they've stayed about the same size for decades, decades, decades. And I mean, you know, there's various reasons for that. But I had never seen a church growing so much that all of a sudden it's just filling up and they have to tear down the church and build a bigger one and tear it down and build a bigger one and plant a new one and plant a new one all over here and there. That's what's happening in Peru right now. It's really powerful. In fact, we're going to see a little bit further down another campaign, another series that we did and the results that were there. But let's continue on. And let's go on to this point. The necessity to go out and preach and teach. We've talked about the powerful things that happen when we go out and preach and teach. Oh, and sorry, another story. I'm getting sidetracked again, but I promise this one's good. So, for those of you who are canvassers, who are into our books, who are into our literature, I have a cool canvassing story from that jungle town that I just showed you. It actually happened in that little grass hut thingy that you saw. Like, that's where it happened. So, I'm in there, and I had brought some really cheap great controversies, Conflicto de los Siglos in Spanish, you know? I had brought those, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'll go around and I'll try to, you know, sell them at cost of, like, printing them, you know, just as cheap as I possibly can to get as many of these books into people's houses. In this area, because they're way out there, they're in the middle of nowhere, they don't have a printing press or an Adventist bookstore, you know, they can't get the books. So I went out there, and there was this one guy who had been baptized as a member of the church maybe a month or two ago, around there, and out of, like, all the people that I ever saw in Peru, he was, like, the most jungle person, like, ever. Like, you know how we have stereotypes for, like, Southerners, like, who are, like, hick, redneck, like, really, you know, like, strong accent like that. They have similar stereotypes for like jungle people, because you know there's the people from Lima who are, you know, high class and, you know, whatever, and they speak proper Spanish, and then you've got your jungle folk who are out there working on the farm, you know, farming bananas and plantains and all this stuff, and they talk this crazy strong accent and have all this slang, and they, you know, they're really dark looking, really native, you know. So he comes up and like I see him and his accent, I was just laughing. I'm like, man, you are so jungle. And I'm just like, okay, whatever. And then he says, hey, conflicto de los siglos. Great controversy. That's the, you were talking about that in your sermons, right? Conflicto de los siglos. It's like the same thing. I said, yeah, this book basically talks about an expanded version of like everything that I talked about in my sermons. And then our Bible worker was also there. He says, yes, this book is really good. You should totally get it. Like, and then he says, well, how much is it? And I say, well, it's 3 soles, essentially a dollar. And he says, well, I only have 1 sol, like that's the only money I have at all. Like, not just in my pocket, like I only have 1 sol. So I said, well, and then like our Bible worker says, don't worry, I'll give the other 2 sols. Just get the book. It's important. You need to get the book. So then he says, okay, sure, I'll do it. I really want to read this book, you know. So he gets the book and he's looking at it. And I notice that as he's got the book, you know, we're sitting there and he's not saying anything, and he just opens it and he's kind of going like this. And then our Bible worker realizes something. He says, hermano, ¿sabes leer? Brother, do you know how to read? And then he says, oh, yeah, I know how to read. Why would you? I know how to read. And he says, well, like, not really, kind of. I'll learn, though. I want to read this book. This book is very important. I know it. I want to read this book. He could read. It was very broken, very slow, but he was so convicted by the great controversy, he was so convicted by the message, he was so convicted that this was information that he needed to know, that he was willing to struggle through every single word of that and ask questions. What does this mean? What does this mean? Look it up in a dictionary, like just totally do whatever he had to do to understand that book and understand that message. Those of you who know what the great controversy talks about, it's not light reading material. It's not easy reading. But if this guy from the middle of the Peruvian jungle, out in the middle of nowhere, can take the book, pick it up, and decide, I'm going to read it, I'm going to understand it, then I would say to you as well that you can do the same thing. Because here we have much more education, we have many more resources, we have the opportunity to do so, and we need to take that opportunity, because there are many, many, many people who would love to have a copy of The Great Controversy in their hands that don't. So let's go on to the next slide right here, though. We're talking about persecutions, or difficulties. I kind of sidetracked. So let's go to the next slide here, and we'll see a verse that talks about this. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, when we talk about Bible promises, we like to talk about the positive ones. Unfortunately, there are also negative, well, not really negative, because persecution is a blessing, but there are also Bible promises that we may not like the looks of that much. If you're doing the right thing, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're doing the right thing, you're going to have difficulties. That's a Bible promise. If you're not suffering difficulties, you got to wonder, like, what's going on? Like, what am I doing wrong? I'm not being persecuted, you know? So if we go to the next slide right here, we'll see another verse, Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So once again, we see this idea that the remnant church, the church that has the true message, the church that has the true calling, will be persecuted. This is not maybe, maybe not. This is a Bible promise. This is definite. This is clear. We will be persecuted when we do the right thing. Of course, God gives us the power to overcome these persecutions, but we will be persecuted. Now let's go to the next slide. I think some of you will like this. It's a bit of a comic relief for a moment. If we go to the next slide right here. One of the biggest challenges is the language barrier. Now those of you who look at me can probably guess that I'm not Hispanic, like at all, like not even 1%. Like, I've got lots of like little random bits of things in me, but as Hispanic is not one. I never knew Spanish. I did not grow up speaking Spanish. Like, I knew nothing. Like, as much as your typical Californian might know, like, hola, like, that's it, you know? Like, that was it. So, me and then these other missionaries, we're trying to learn the language. Because how are you going to preach to the people? How are you going to teach the people? How are you going to do these jobs if you don't understand the language and you have no translator? So we went about doing that. We went about trying to learn the language. And some interesting things happened. If we go to the next slide, there were some Spanish fails, what we meant to say and what we actually said. Let's go through this real quick. The first one is on the next slide. Discúlpame. And the translation of that, if you go to the next, is excuse me, or I'm sorry, discúlpame. What was actually said, escúpame, which means spit on me. So it's like, oh, spit on me, I didn't mean it. It's like, ah, why'd you do that? Well, you asked for it. We'll go to the next one. You'll see a bit more of these ideas. Next one, necesito afeitarme, I need to shave. What we actually said, necesito afearme, I need to make myself ugly. So it's like, come on, we need to go to church. Hold on. Just let me make myself ugly first, then we can go. All right, just hold on. Let's go to the next one. There's some more interesting Spanish stuff we got here. Vamos a reventar cohetes. Let's light fireworks. Vamos a prender cohetes. Let's light up or smoke marijuana. That's Peruvian slang. If you're Mexican, you won't understand it, but yeah. We basically said, hey guys, for Christmas, let's go smoke marijuana. It's like, what? Serious? Because like quete is like a blunt, you know, like a joint, you know, like that. And they're just like, you guys are missionaries, what are you talking about? And then we're like, yeah, come on, let's go. And then they're like, do you know what that means? Or, yeah, it was interesting. So, you learn your Spanish. You get that down perfectly. Which I never did, but kind of, maybe. Then they throw this at you. Shipibo conibo. I will not even try to read that. I promise you, I don't know how. I know what like four of those words are. So like you'll be working in the clinic and you'll be like, oh, I know Spanish, I can ask the questions, like I can help out, like I can do this stuff. Somebody comes in, it's like this lady, you know, older lady dressed in like traditional clothes. She sits down and you're like, oh, hi, how are you? And she's like, huh? And then you say, hi, how are you? And then she says something and like this, and then you're like, I spent all this time learning Spanish, and now you don't even know Spanish. Now I have to learn another language. So, luckily, usually they had people around that could translate from that to Spanish, but, I mean, that just gives you the idea. Like, the language barrier will always, 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 always be there, especially in Peru. Like, you learn Shipibo Conibo, they'll throw Ashanika at you. You learn Ashanika, they'll throw Kokama at you. You learn that, they'll throw Quechua at you. Like, it's just crazy. Like, I don't even know what to say. But then the next one, let's see what this is. Satan will stop the work in any way he can. He did this personally with me in my situation. If you don't like medical pictures, like don't look because it's pretty gnarly. Next slide, that's my leg. It was not fun. That is like a second/third degree burn from a motorcycle. I learned how to drive while I was there. Driving down, it was actually a motor car. You know, I don't know if you do like work in Asia, they call it like tuk-tuk there or something. But yeah, it's like a motor car. And I was driving that, there was a hole I didn't see, fall in the hole, the engine, I put my leg down to try to stop it, not enough, I fall down, and then my leg gets pinned to the engine for like, I don't know, 3 or 4 seconds before I can yank it out. And I was on my way to Bible studies, so I still had to go out and do a couple hours of Bible studies before I even got that looked at, so. Anyways, we do that, we have those difficulties, you think it's all good, it's like the scar heals up, you're like, I have a scar still, but I'm pretty much good. Then the government decides to go crazy. And this is a picture from where I was. Like, I didn't take this picture, I wasn't there, I was not an idiot. Like, I tried to stay away from all of that. But this is what they were up to. It was striking, everything closed down, people didn't have money, people didn't have food, people just, oof, it was bad. Like, during that time, our Bible worker said he actually saw, like, little children, like, sifting through the garbage, like, eating pieces of trash, because they just had nothing. So, that stopped our work for a few weeks, but then we kept working, we kept going, and you go to the next slide, we had a campaign right here, those back there are members of the church, people who were interested, everything like that, we had a campaign there. There I am, there's the pastor, and there's the, I guess you could say, master of ceremonies that was up there during that time. And so we had this series, we had been working in these neighborhoods, we had been helping in these neighborhoods, we had been doing all that we could with medical, with public health talks, with Bible studies, we were doing everything we possibly could. And finally, after all these difficulties, we got this campaign together. I preached the first week that was like a revival for the church members, then a different pastor who's not in this picture, he preached the following week, and it was like a baptismal call. You go to the next slide, you'll see what happened there. we had some baptisms. That guy right there that's in the water, he's the guy that preached the evangelistic series. That lady right there is one of our Bible study contacts we worked with for months. Her family, we worked with them for months. I mean, she wasn't married, but she had a guy, and like she had children. You know, it was a mess, kind of. But she got married. She got, you know, her life, her family set up right. She was going to church. She was doing Bible study. She was learning the truths of the Bible. Finally, after all of this, she decided to get baptized. And there were 10 in our district who got baptized in this series that we did. And just a little side note, you see that water right there? Like, it's not super clean. Like, it's, like, black, basically. That's what came out of our faucets. Like, that was the water from the faucet. We did a lot of filtering, I will tell you. Sometimes it didn't make a difference. We still got parasites. But we saw these baptisms, and you go to the next slide right here. It's an article from the Adventist Review. It says right here, 4,210 baptized in a single Sabbath in South Peru. And when I saw that come up, I was like, wow, that's really cool. You know why that's really cool? Because 10 of those people were ours. 10 of those people were people that we led to Christ. 10 of those people were people that we had been studying with. And when the whole Southern Peru division did their campaigns, and there was a campaign here and there and everywhere in all these different cities, in our city, we helped with that number. 10 of the people that were baptized were from our group. Now, if we go to the next slide. Above all, we need to have the right attitude. This is the last point. Trust me, I'm closing. I'm not going to take forever. Above all, we need to have the right attitude, because we can understand our message, we can understand the call to evangelism, we can go out, we can face difficulties, we can do all these things, but if we're not doing it with the right attitude, it's not worth it. Like, you might as well just not do it. We need the right attitude, and what is that attitude? We see that on the next slide. 1 John 4:8, you should know this verse. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we're going to go and do this, if we're going to go and be missionaries, if we're going to go and serve, we need to do it with a spirit of love, not with a spirit that is judgmental, not with a spirit of anything else, because God is love. The person that we profess to follow is love, so we also need to show this love when we interact with other people. Let's go to the next slide. What characteristics do you want to exhibit in your life? Do you want to exhibit these characteristics of love, or do you want to exhibit these characteristics of judgmental attitude or whatever it may be? What do you want to show as a church? Do you want to show the spirit of love, or do you want to show the spirit of selfishness? Let's take a look at a few quotes before we close. Education, page 22. Time is short. Workers for Christ are needed everywhere. There should be 100 earnest, faithful laborers in home and foreign mission fields where there is now one. Highways and the byways are yet unworked. Urgent inducements should be held out to those who ought now to be engaged in missionary work for the master. So we see this is very clear, and this was very true back in the 1800s. There's only one person working where there should be 100. Well, we say, well, that's because the church was small back then, and now we're so much bigger. Honestly, we're bigger in numbers, but in terms of quality of workers, we're not much better, and if anything, we're worse. Where there should be 100 people who are preaching, who are teaching, who are sharing, who are doing the work of God, either in their own homes or in other countries, in other fields, there is only one. I was one. Other people that I know and worked with were one. I know that sitting down right here, there are also some. I know that probably out there, there are also some. But that's not enough. We need more. The time is short. Let's see what Education, page 23, says here. Standard bearers are falling, and the young men must be prepared to take the places left vacant that the message may still be proclaimed. The aggressive warfare is to be extended. Those who have youth and strength are to go into the dark places of the earth to call perishing souls to repentance. So this is a call to the youth. The standard bearers are indeed falling. The people that formed the Adventist Church are not around anymore. Ellen White is dead. James White is dead. Uriah Smith is dead. All of these guys that founded the church, that built the church on biblical principles, are dead. They are not around anymore. They are not preaching anymore. And because these standard bearers are falling, there needs to be a group that takes their place, and that is the youth. That is the youth of Bakersfield Adventist Academy. That's the youth of Pucallpa, Peru. Those are the youth of this whole world, of this whole church. We need to fill the place that has been left vacant. Let's look at the next slide we have here. This is a guy that's totally filling that place. This guy's a boss. He's like 22 years old. He's the director of youth for our district. That's 6 churches. And he coordinates Pathfinders. He coordinates Adventist youth. He coordinates everything. Everything for the young people, he coordinates. He is a volunteer worker. He doesn't do it for any pay, and he's only 22 years old. Let's go to the next slide. We'll see another example. This guy right here, his name is Abraham, And he's about 20 years old. He's from the Shipibo Konibo tribe, like that that crazy language I showed you. He speaks that. He's a decent friend of mine, and he is maybe like 20, like I said, and he runs his church. Like, there's a church that's a Shipibo Konibo language church that we have in our district, and he's basically the leader of it all. He leads Sabbath school. He preaches. He does all the church service. He does everything pretty much because nobody else is filling the place. There's nobody else that's helping him. There's just not enough workers. So this guy, who's my age, has stepped up and is basically pastoring a whole church. Now let's go to the next one, and you'll see another one. This guy, he's not pastoring a whole church, but he's like 13 years old. He was actually only baptized a few months ago. He hasn't even been an Adventist for a year. What he's got right there is the church manual, 2015, in his hands. 12, 13-year-old kid, David, and he's like one of the head elders of our church. He's one of the elders of our church. The church plant that we made with all of these people that we were baptizing, that we were working with, he was one of them. He got baptized in one of our campaigns. So all these people that we were working with, all these people that we were building a new church with, he was one of them, and he decided, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to fill the vacancy that has been left. And because many people were, I don't know, I don't have time, I don't think I can, I don't know what I, you know, whatever, this young guy, 12, 13 years old, picked up the job. He's the director for Sabbath school, not just for the youth, for the adults. He's like the director of adult Sabbath school. He is regularly involved in the church. He'll be up on the platform all the time. He works as a deacon. He does all sorts of stuff. And the reason that he has the manual for the iglesia, for the church, Yeah, the reason that he has the church manual in his hands is because every morning on Sabbath morning at like 5 or 6 in the morning, he would come over and meet with our pastor and talk with him about how can I lead this church better? How can I be a better deacon? How can I be a better elder? This guy is 12, 13 years old. Most of the time, these guys on Sabbath morning are waking up at like 11 and maybe make it to the very end of church. This guy's waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning to be talking with the pastor and doing the work. Let's go to the next slide right here. This is me with a few of my other friends. The pastor is on the far right. On my left, the guy with the kind of red shirt right there, he's 18 years old, and he's leading a church. He's basically the head pastor, head elder, head everything for his church. He's doing everything. Then this guy in the middle with the stripy shirt, he's 16 years old, and he's an active member in his church. He's also like an elder. He will preach sometimes. He'll go out and do Bible studies. He told me one day that every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, he wakes up to study his Bible at least a half an hour. Study his Bible and the spirit of prophecy every single day. Reason he does it so early is because then he has to go to work, and he works maybe 12, 14 hours a day as a mechanic. As soon as that's over, he's going to small group at the night meetings at the church. So, I mean, I know y'all work, like I know you all have lives, but I mean, if this kid can come after 12, 14 hours of work, I don't know why we don't have a whole lot of people coming to prayer meeting in churches. I don't know what this church does. I haven't been around. I've been in Peru, you know. But I mean, I have seen a trend in the churches that we'll all come to church, we'll be here on Sabbath, but then prayer meeting, Friday night meeting, Vespers, anything else, like most churches, like a lot of them don't even have that anymore. And it's really sad to see. If these young people can lead churches, if they can preach, if they can teach, if they can be doing the work exactly how God has told us to do it, if they can show up to meetings, if they can show up to Bible studies, if they're constantly wanting to know more and more and more and more and dig into the Word more and more and more, if they can do it, we can do it. Our youth are just as powerful as the youth over there. It's not like they have something special that our youth don't have. If we invest in our youth, if we invest in our young people, we will be able to do the same thing in this place, in this church, in Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church that we were doing in Peru. It's not that there's something over there that's all magical and powerful that we don't have here. It's the same God, the same Spirit, and if we're doing the right thing, if we're following His will, He will pour that Spirit out on us, and we will see amazing things happen. And one of the ways that we are doing this, one of the ways that we are preparing our youth is through the academy. I know a lot of people have talked about the academy. I'll just make a little, you know, promotion for that. I went to the academy from kindergarten pretty much all the way up. A lot of the stuff that I learned, that I preached, I learned in my Bible class with Gomez. If I would have never learned from him, I probably would have never done any of this stuff. And I mean, even from people like Mrs. Phillips, Mrs. Butler, these people that I was going to school with, I was learning from, they were forming my mind. They were teaching me how to value the Bible, how to be a good person, how to have good morals. These people formed me into being the person that could go out and do this. Seem a bit asleep. Maybe I went way too long. If we have this kind of power, if we have this kind of influence over the youth, if we have this kind of spirit and this ability to do these great things, we need to step it up and we need to take that opportunity. We need to step it up and we need to invest in our youth. We need to invest in all the members of the church. We need to fill the spots that are left vacant as the standard bearers are falling. Let's go to the next slide. Education, page 271. There is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive a greater benefit. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. As the human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the benefit of their education and experience. As a means of education, what university course can match this or equal this? And that's what I have to say. I mean, I went to Southern, I went to BAA, it was good stuff, I learned a lot of good stuff, but there's nothing like being involved in the church. There's nothing like taking the stand and saying, I'm going to do the work. You can learn the book work, you can learn what the Bible says, you can learn all of these different concepts and theological ideas, but if you never put them to action, they don't do you any good. And I really think that it's very, very important that our youth that are learning the book work down there have the opportunity to put it into action up here. I think that the youth that are learning from Gomez, who are learning from our various elementary teachers, and even learning from our various teachers of other subjects like science and math and everything else, the things that they're learning down there, they need to be able to put into action here, that by God's grace, someday they will go all over the place, they will preach, they will teach, they will do exactly what I did, they'll even do better than me. I know that there's people here who can do stuff way better than me. Like, there are people that, you know, maybe I'm like so-so at something, but they're amazing at it. Like, there's a lot of potential right here. There's a lot of potential right here. And I think that we as a church really need to tap into that. Let's go to the next slide. So, we've said all of this. We've looked into all these things. We've talked about the persecution. We've talked about the calling. We've talked about the power. We've talked about the potential. We've talked about the influence. We've talked about all of these things. Now let's look at the final capstone of everything that we're looking at. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So with all this stuff in mind, with all these things that we've learned, with this mission that we have in mind, with all of these things that we've learned through the Bible, we need to know that, therefore, our reasonable service, not unreasonable service, our reasonable service is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. This does not just mean that we come to church on Sabbath. This doesn't mean that we come to church on Sabbath and Friday night and Wednesday. This means that every bit of every moment of our life, we live it according to God's will. We live physically, mentally, and spiritually according to the laws that we see in the Bible. So all of this that we've seen, all of these things that I've done, all of these stories that we've heard, all that has taken place, the capstone of it all is that we, by the mercies of God, offer our services to God. That is our reasonable service. After all that he's done for us, it is only reasonable that we do this for him. So now I ask in closing, who will take the call? Anyone? No? Maybe? Who will take the call? Who wants to do the will of God? Who wants to do or be in his service? Who wants to go out and preach? Who wants to go out and teach? Who wants to go out and continue with what we've started in this church? Because I wasn't here for a lot of it, but I heard there's a very, very good revival series that took place here. I heard that a lot of cool stuff is going on in the academy. They're revamping a lot of things. We got a lot of stuff going for us. We are in the upward direction. Do we want to let that fall apart and crumble away, or do we want to continue in the upward direction and continue following the call that God has given us? Who wants to take the call? Very, very quiet church. If I was in Peru, they'd be a lot more energetic. Once again, maybe if I didn't go quite so long, I don't know. Who will take the call? Anyone? I still don't really hear you. Who will take the call? Okay, you're saying amen now just so that you can go home. It's like, okay, fine, I'll say amen. Let's just finish this. But in reality, we do want to go home, no? We're not just talking about our houses around here, although some of you are probably hungry by now. We're talking about our heavenly home. Because if we do this work, if we take the call, if we do exactly what God wants us to do, if we step up and do the work, we will go home very, very, very soon. We should have been home a long time ago, and we could go home even sooner. It's just a matter of finishing the work that God has given us to do. So if you will take the call, I invite you all to take a stand And we will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this Sabbath that you've given to us, and all of the blessings that we can receive from your Sabbath. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of prophecy. Thanks for all of the things that you have taught us through these methods. Help us to not just hear mission stories and be inspired for a moment. Help us to not just hear these stories and say, oh, that was nice, but that could never happen through me. That could never happen in my church. Help us to take these things to heart and make the work happen. Help us to take these things to heart and make a difference in our community. Help us to take the call to be missionaries for you, whether it be in this community or in a foreign field, wherever you call us to. Help us to do the work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.